the Holy Spirit. But we need to be careful how we look at the Trinity and how we look at the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because there are three gods. And many people believe in three gods. They believe in the Trinity. And when I was in the Middle East over there, like I told you about, I was talking to an Arab. And he asked me, he said, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" And I said, "Yes." He said, "You believe in four gods." And I said, "What?" He said, "You believe in four gods." And of course, what kind of Christianity are they acquainted with over there in that country?
Islam.
No, I mean, it's Islam, but what kind of Christianity are they acquainted with?
Protestant.
Catholicism. All right. He said, "You believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and you believe in Mary. Four gods." All right. Well, now, Catholicism does, Mary is the mother of God.
They treat her as a God, too.
What?
They treat her as a God, too.
Yeah. They pray to her and everything. Well, that's what he asked me. So let's not have four gods or three gods. Let's have one God. All right? We had a guy that came into the class here a while back. He's not coming anymore. He disagreed with my terminology on the Trinity. He said, "I didn't believe in the Trinity." Well, people get to dealing with cults like Jehovah's Witnesses and stuff, and they start teaching three gods. And that's wrong. It's just as wrong as anything else. Well, I remember one time in the seminary, one of the lecturers came to the seminary there at CMBI, and Brother Madden says he got up in the class afterwards after he got lecturing out there in the in what they call the chapel, and he said he said that shouldn't ever let that heretic come on the place. He believes in three gods, and we don't worship three gods. We worship one God. He said, "We believe in the Trinity, the triune God, but not three gods." So you have to be careful that you don't go, when you're trying to deal with false religion, be careful that you don't become a false religion. Okay? And that's one of the things that we need to remember as we study the Trinity. All right? Very important. The word Trinity. Now, what does the word Trinity mean?
Three and one.
All right. Remember that. Three and one. Hello, young lady. Three and one, Trinity. We're on page number six, lesson number four in the Trinity. And what does it mean, three and one, Trinity? How many of you looked it up in the dictionary or anything? Anybody look that up in the dictionary? Theological dictionary, anything? Trinity? I like the word triune even better than I do Trinity. Triune. The word tri there means what? Three. All right? And in the Spanish, it's uno, dos, tres. All right? And in Greek, it's tina, dio, tres. All right? So we have three. Three what?
Three forms of one being.
All right. We're gonna analyze Anna right now, Anna. We're gonna look at you. Everybody look at Anna real quick. She's pretty to look at, see? I mean, it's not gonna hurt your eyes or anything like that. You can see Anna, can't you? Mm-hmm. All right, there's Anna. Okay. But what you see of Anna is only part of Anna, isn't it? What you see of Anna is only external. Now, in Anna is life. And we know it's life because she's not dead. All right? So she's life. And in that life is also knowledge and memory. That's the soul of her. Now, there are three things about her. Every one of us, God made man in what? In his image. He made us in his image. All right? Now, let's look at this word Trinity. That which may be three. Or three and one. All right? That's what that word Trinity, right out triune, three and one. That's real good, too. Now, I want to ask you something. Is the word Trinity found in the Bible?
No.
Now let me give you a place also in the Bible. That is, in King James, it's erroneous. 1 John 5 and 7. Okay? 1 John 5 and 7. This is a... In King James, it's not really clear, but in the Greek, it's very short, but it's very clear. Okay? 1 John 5 and 7. Who got that?
I've got New King James.
I don't know. I don't know what it says in the New King James. I don't know what it says in the King James.
This is what it says in the New King James.
Okay.
For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one.
All right, now, somebody wrote a whole lot of that in there later. If you look at all the Greek manuscripts except for Textus Receptus, which was a corruption. Huh? 1 John 5 and 7. Okay, young lady. What do you have there?
For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in the kingdom.
All right. Who else has got, anybody got New American Standard?
He does.
Okay, New American Standard, Brother.
It says, for there are three that bear witness.
That's right.
And the end right there.
That's it. In the original language. Now, don't ever go to Jehovah's Witness and try to teach Trinity from this verse. Not from King James, because they'll laugh at you. Because it's not in the original language.
Mine's in 1 and 5. I mean, 1 and 8. 1 John 1 and 8. It says there are three.
Now, 1 John 1 and 8. All right. Now, let's read it from the original language. All right. Because three there are, the ones bearing witness. And then in verse 8, it says the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three, they are one. All right? But you have to be careful, because even the manuscripts sometimes have been tampered with down to the time. That was some theologian's comment somewhere down the line.
You know what mine says on that one?
What's that?
These are the three that bear witness on earth. The Spirit, the water, the blood, and these three agree in one.
Uh-huh. Well,
it seems like they just added stuff that made it redundant. Because
yes.
Verse 17 or...
Yeah, it tells you. Okay, somebody tried to clarify it in their sermon, and they wrote it down, and then it was copied later, somehow or another. But what it says is that these three are one. I want you to look at it. These three, they are one. All right. Now, you can't grammatically get three that are one, can you? When you have three, you have what? You got one, two, three. That's what? That's plural. All right. Now, we have to go back to the Old Testament. All right. Deuteronomy 6 and 4. Deuteronomy 6 and 4, I believe it is. Someone turn to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy comes from two Greek words, deuteros and nomos. You know what that is, young lady? Deuteros? That's from?
Two?
Two. Nomos.
Names.
No.
Two laws.
The second law. The second giving of the law, Deuteronomy. All right. The second giving of the law. Deuteronomy 6 and 4.
Says the authority of the law. Six
what? Deuteronomy 6 and 4. Anyone have that?
I got it. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one.
All right. Hear, O Israel. Now, this is what? This is what Israel said so many times when they began their church services. And when they had the Passover and things like that, this is the first thing they would say, and then they would say next year in Jerusalem. All right? But this is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, Jehovah our Elohim is one God. All right? He's one God. Jehovah our Elohim is one God. Now, is the word Trinity found in the Bible? No.
No.
Is, let's go on. Can this doctrine of the Trinity be proved by the Scriptures? Matthew 3. Someone turn Matthew 3, 13 through 17 for me. And then Mark 1, 10 and 11. And Luke 3, 21 and 22. Someone just kind of get them down and we'll go through them, okay?
What about when the Mormons say
3 and 13? Mormons believe in their polytheists.
Yeah.
they believe that there are many gods. And they'll try to prove that to you, that there are thousands of gods. And they're one of them.
They add purpose.
Yeah, they add purpose, but they don't really believe that. Now, we're going to study this. This is only the beginning lesson. See, the next lesson is the Holy Spirit. And then the next lesson after that is Jesus Christ. All right? So, that's a big one too, that one about Jesus Christ. I really spend a lot of time on that one. The Holy Spirit. It's all happy birthday, Bill.
I still look good for 29, don't I?
Oh, wonderful, Bill. How many times have you been 29?
About 25.
All right. Can this doctrine of the Trinity be proved by Scriptures? Matthew 3, 13 through 17. Who's got that? Living.
Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to the Jordan and unto John, and be baptized by him. But John forbid him, saying, I have need to be baptized in thee, and cometh to me. And Jesus answered and said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for that has come to fulfill all righteousness. And then he has suffered, and then he has suffered him.
That suffered there, it really doesn't mean he suffered, it means he allowed him. Okay? He allowed him.
And then Jesus went, and he was baptized, and up straightway out of the water, and lo, in the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, love, and lightning up unto him, and a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, who I am well pleased.
Well, what do you find in those scriptures, Brother Lee? What do you find in those scriptures?
The Trinity?
Yes, you find the Trinity. That's what we're studying there. You find the Trinity. Now, is the Trinity taught in those scriptures?
No.
Who do we have here?
Holy Spirit.
We have the Holy Spirit.
Jesus
Who else
Christ,
is here?
Jesus.
Jesus Christ. The
voice of God.
And the voice of God. And by the way, the Jews always accepted the voice of God as the Father or Jehovah. Okay, they looked upon Him as, this is what we consider the Father God. The patriarch of the Jewish nation, the father of the Jewish nation was God. Okay?
So did everybody hear that voice that was there in you?
Evidently, everybody heard this voice. When Paul was on the road to Damascus, they didn't hear that road. They heard, some of them heard the sound, but they didn't understand what they heard. Paul understood it. But right here, everybody hears this because it's they heard. All right? It's they heard. Now we have the Son. We have the Son of God. Now, did the Old Testament ever refer to the coming one as the Son of God?
No.
What do you think? What do you think about that? Well, Moses said that one like him would come that was sent from God, that would be God and man both. Didn't he? All right, Moses. And then what did Daniel see? What was walking with the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace? One like unto the Son of Man. And they realized that it was God, but it was man. It was God that looked like a man. Okay? This is the visible expression of the Godhead that was walking with the Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. Alright? Same one that stopped the mouths of the lion in the lion den too. Alright? So we have here in this scripture, in Matthew 3, 13 through 17, we have the Father speaking from heaven. We have the Son of God, or the Son of Man. And the book of Enoch, by the way, if you read the book of Enoch, it referred to Jesus as the Son of Man, as the Son of God, and as the Son of Woman in many places. Why would he be called the Son of Woman? Why would Jesus be called the Son of Woman?
He's born of flesh.
Huh?
He's born of the flesh.
All right. What happened in Genesis, the third chapter? God made a curse and a promise. And also, now this is very beautiful. Now, I've taught this many times in class, and Lee called and talked to me about that. You know, Lee, they're quoting you all over this church. Did you know that?
That's well, they should.
That's right. when God spoke to Adam and Eve, there was a curse in Genesis 3rd chapter. He said that the woman would have suffering, much suffering in childbirth, okay? And that also, as he was speaking to Satan, he said that there would be a coming one that would bruise him, Satan, as to the head, but he would be bruised as to the heel. All right? And that was the promise of the coming Messiah, the Messiah to come. Okay? And then when Eve brought forth a son, his name was Gotten, or Cain. Okay? And she said here, when she gave birth to this son, I have gotten a man, even the Jehovah, the Savior. Because she thought that she was immediately to bring forth the Savior that God had promised her. Well, it didn't come about for a long time, did it? Here we're talking about the one, the Savior, in the next lesson we're going to have over here, our lesson after that is going to be of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ means what? Jesus is almost the same name as Isaiah, by the way. And what does that mean?
Joshua.
And Joshua?
Savior.
Jehovah provides salvation, or Jehovah rescues. Okay? And what about Christ?
Christos.
Huh? The anointed one, or the one that's picked out. Alright? The anointed one, or the one that's picked out of God. So we have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When Adam and Eve received this child, she said, I have made a man, I have gotten a man, even the Savior or the Lord. Well, he turned out to be a murderer, didn't he? Mm-hmm. All right. Now, Cain was the heir of God, wasn't he? Cain was the promised heir. What was his brother's name that he slew?
Abel.
Was Abel ever the heir?
No,
he wasn't the heir. He was never the heir of God. The heir, you know, Abel could have never bothered Cain at all. Cain wasn't doing things right, and Abel, his brother, says, you know, Cain, you're not quite going to... You know, Cain, you're the promised son. God will look greatly upon you and favorably upon you if you'll only do what he tells you to do. And what did he do to his brother when he said that? What does sin do? It either causes you to repent or causes you to get mad, doesn't it? So he got mad and he killed his brother. And when he killed his brother, he lost his heirship. So God brought forth another son from Adam and Eve. And that son was Seth. And Seth means substitute. And then we have the line of the Messiah from there on. Alright? Cain was the one. But they had gotten a man, even the Lord. Think about that. What a disappointment. This man was a man of the flesh. Well, the first Adam failed us, didn't he? The second Adam, Jesus Christ, did not fail us. And I don't want to get too much into my Jesus Christ. It's hard to do that when you're studying the Trinity. All right.
I got an extra one. Anybody wants to do?
Anybody need an extra one of these? He's got an extra one back there. If you want to look at it. All right. Mark Marcon. Mark 1 and 10. What's that say there? Mark 1 and 10. Let's see if any of these verses teach the Trinity. Mark 1, 10 and 11.
And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him as a dove.
All right. Now, we saw that. Now, let's get over here to Luke 3, 21 and 22. Luke 3, 21 and 22. Here we have three Gospels. The Gospels mean what? The good news. All right. Now, how many Gospels do we have?
Four.
Four Gospels. Now, we studied something about this as we studied the Bible, didn't we? Okay, how many of you are acquainted with the term synoptics? Synoptics, it's this Greek word. It comes from syn, which means to go together. And optics, guess what that word means?
To see.
To see. All right, synoptics. They saw things together or alike. The synoptics. And what are the synoptics? What Gospels are considered the synoptics?
Matthew, Mark, and Luke.
And what about old Kanawana, old John? John looks at things totally different, doesn't he? John didn't care anything. There were three witnesses already. In the law of Moses, it says, by two or three witnesses, let everything be established. You could not try a man for murder or stealing or anything unless there were eyewitnesses. All right? There had to be eyewitnesses. A man could not be prosecuted unless there were eyewitnesses. Well, because Jesus was born on this earth and everything, God gives us three eyewitnesses, and then he gave us a fourth, which was more than enough, which was John. John linked the last gospel. John said in his writings and his teaching to Polycarp, his disciple says, that there were three gospels already. But God, the Holy Spirit, impressed upon him to write a book that proved the deity of Jehovah that became flesh. I heard a preacher preaching in Fresno this morning on television. I swear that man listened to some of my sermons on what I'm talking about right here today. I use terms that you don't hear normally. And when God busted into time and space, he was using these terms, and that God came from eternity into time and space. I was looking at this guy and said, boy, either he's been studying the Bible or else he got a hold of discovertheword.com and listened to all of it. I don't know. Whatever, he's doing a pretty good job of it. Well, God revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ. He revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ. But is the person of Jesus Christ, is that all there is to God? No. What is Jesus? The physical manifestation of God. Here we have in Luke 3, 21 and 22 now, of these three synoptics that look together. Have you got that, Brother Mark?
3,
21 and 22. No, Luke. Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Okay. 3, 21 and 22.
Yeah. Luke 3, 21, 22. Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Ghost descended in bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased.
This is what you call a theophany. Right here. What in the world does a theophany mean?
Study
of
manifestation.
A manifestation of God. Why did God give us this theophany? This is the only place that he ever did this in space and time, ever. The only place it's ever done. This was at the baptism of Jesus. Why did God display himself in this way here?
To shine a little light on the Trinity.
Yeah. That's exactly what. So that we can understand the triune God, the Trinity. Here we have the Son, the physical expression of God, God in flesh. Jesus, by the way, was the God that walked in the garden with Adam. He was the one that Abraham saw and fed. Same one.
Egypt.
All right. This is the same God that Abraham saw on Mount Moriah when he sacrificed his son Isaac. If you look in the original language there, it says that he saw God on the mountain. He saw God on the mountain, and the God that he saw on the mountain was Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ. Here we have the Son, which we can easily see. God, John 1:14, God became flesh and dwelt among us. In time and space, God became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. Here we have God and man, don't we? God, man. He had to be man to be related to us to redeem us. He had to be man also because man is related to all the creation in him. Man is related to the dirt. Man is related to the stars in heaven. Man is related to the oceans and the seas and all the rocks and everything. He's related to all of this. Because he came from the same place they did. He's their brother. You know, the Indians have an unusual term. When they pray to four directions and ask for a balance of life. And then they pray and they say to the Father above, Wakam Pampa. And they go down and they touch the earth and Mother Earth. Mother Earth. Why is it Mother Earth? Because what does a mother do to a young child? She nourishes and holds it in her bosom and feeds it. What does the earth do to us? It feeds us. Did Jesus live of the earth when he came in this world? Was he as the earth when he came in this world? Did God literally become flesh in the person of Jesus Christ so he could be related to us and so he could redeem that dirt back to himself? John 3:16, we have to look at that really thoroughly. For God so loved man that he became, that what? That he gave his only begotten Son. What does it say? For God so loved the cosmos, not just the world, but the whole universe, that he gave his only begotten Son. Right. Go redeem it back. And in this theophany, we have the Son, and then we have the Holy Spirit. It's not, the Holy Spirit is not dove. They saw a specter that's something like a dove. In the original language, it says, the Holy Spirit came and lighted upon him like a dove. Not a dove, but like as to a dove. Similar to a dove. Now, how does a dove, we've got some doves in my backyard. Now, we've got a whole bunch of them, as a matter of fact. About 10, I think. Like that in cages back there. And how do these doves, they flap their wings in a real pretty way. How many of you ever gone to discovertheword.com and looked at the sermon of the week? On there, you will see a dove flapping its wings, a white dove flapping its wings, and they flap their wings. The Holy Spirit became visible right there. So that the world, the whole cosmos, could see that their Redeemer had come. And this is Him. And then the Father spoke from heaven in an audible voice and said, what?
This is my Son.
This is my heir. This is my Son. And the Hebrew idea of heir or son was what? What was it? What was the Hebrew idea?
It would take over half of
air. What?
It would take half of what you had?
Well, yeah, but the idea of the heir.
Carry the name?
Mm-hmm. You carry the name, all right. But what was the idea of it? In the Hebrew and in the Oriental mind, an heir had to look like the daddy. He had to resemble the daddy. Right. You know, the Indians used to say something, you know who the mama is, but you're not quite sure who the daddy is ever. Well, these Arabs, they were very, very particular. Their wives, if they were unfaithful, they didn't have them anymore. Nobody else had them either because they killed them. But they wanted to make sure that that child that came out of that woman's womb was their son. And to be that heir, they had to act like him, talk like him, or look like him in some way. So this heir manifests the physical properties of God in flesh. You know what God... How many of you ever read one of the Gospels? I ought to read all four of them so you can look at Jesus from every aspect. But that's God in flesh. That's Him. That's how God reacted to the world. That's how God reacted to false religion. Do you think He's going to do any? I mean, people... You know, today we have a lot of tolerance for false religions. We do. And the world does. Well, as long as they believe something, you know, it's all right. Religious, it'll make them a better person. Might make them a better person outwardly, but it doesn't do anything for the soul at all. God might be real mad at them, huh? What did Jesus call the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees? Sons of the devil. A brood of vipers. Sons of the devil. All right. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. What do we have here? Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Someone turn there for me. That's what we call... What is this term here? The Great Commission. Thank you, brother. Brother Bill.
Can we read that?
Yeah, I want you to read that, young man. Young man. That's 29-year-old boy back there.
Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the ages.
All right. As you've gone out into the world, so it says in the original language, make disciples. That's the command right there, make disciples. Not go, because you're going to get the go when you want to. Yeah, Brother Bill.
Quick question with you. When he says, therefore, we make disciples, baptize them in the... Is he talking about the water baptism or baptizing them in the Spirit?
No, water.
Okay.
Water. You know, the Spirit baptism we only see on the church at Jerusalem there on that day of Pentecost. And we see it again later when Cornelius' household, because they didn't want to let any Gentiles join this church to begin with, so God, there was another theophany. What happened on the day of Pentecost was another display of God coming and taking possession of His something that was His. God, in the Spirit, and Shekinah glory, took possession of the tabernacle after Moses had built it, baptized it, engulfed it, immersed it in His Spirit. When Solomon built the temple, after it was all finished and everything else, what did the Holy Spirit again, the kind of glory of God, do? Took total possession of that temple. And nowhere in recorded in the Word of God that the Holy Spirit left that temple. He left the temple. And where did He ascend to heaven from?
The Mount
of Olives. All right. When the kind of glory of God left the temple. Now, look back again. This baptism now. Baptism means immersion. Now God immersed that church on the day of Pentecost in His Spirit. But that's not what it's talking about here at all. And a lot of times in the charismatic movement we hear about baptism and the Holy Spirit. That's really important. That's how you know you're saved and all that kind of stuff. But you're not going to find that in the Word of God. It's not there. Okay? Let's go back again to this verse here. Matthew 28:19 and 20. As you've gone out in the world, make disciples. Mathetes is the term. What's a mathetes, brother?
Habitual learner.
Habitual learner. Makes habitual learners. What do habitual learners do?
Learn.
That's it. Boy, this is a great habitual learner right here. You guys ought to take an example of being able to learn. That's right. Learn! He's hungry. You hungry for the Word of God, brother? You hungry for the things of God? You want a feast at the table of God? We all ought to be mathetes, habitual learners. Hungry for the Word of God. And then when you're hungry for the Word of God, what are you first thing you want to do when you become a disciple?
Tell
them. Huh? You want to follow your Lord. And how do you follow? What is the first act of righteousness that you can possibly do?
Get dipped.
Get dipped. I didn't say baptized. Love. Catholic. Or Episcopalian or anything. Dipped! I'm a Jim the Dipper. The Baptist. All right. Dip them in the name of, in koonomos, what it said in the original language, in the name, singular. In the name of, because there aren't three gods. There's one God. In the name, not in the names of, grammatically correct, it would be in the names of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But in the original language, it doesn't say that because there aren't three gods. Remember what Deuteronomy 6 and 4 says? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Don't forget that. Not three gods, but one God. Now we can see Him displayed in three different ways in the Scriptures. All right? J. Lewis Guthrie. And if you ever, if you'd like to get a copy of Christ in Creation by J. Lewis Guthrie, I absolutely, Brother Lee told me here a while back, that was the best description, I believe, of God and a Trinity that he ever saw anywhere. Wasn't it what you were telling me about? Or creation or something?
Creation.
God in creation that he'd ever seen. Of any writing anywhere. He was a great teacher. He was basically my grandfather in the faith. And of course, A.P. Robertson, John A. Robertson, Gesenius were his teachers. Quite a legacy. And there it was in this man. And in this book, he writes about Christ in creation. We see Christ creating in the name of, singularly, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. How are we baptized? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I want another bust one more fallacy. People will say that you're not baptized unless you're baptized in the name of
Jesus.
Whose name do you think Jesus used here? If you're baptized in the name of Jesus, you're baptized in the name of what? The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Those gods are not, these are not three gods competing to be number one. They're not three gods competing to be number one. Brother Ken.
Some time ago we talked about the unpardonable sin, how as a triune...
how that Israel triunely rejected
Jesus. This is how a person can triumphantly receive Jesus.
That's right.
In their body, in their mind, and in their soul.
That's right.
Not receive him, but show him. But
know him.
So you would use those
display.
Three names as their...
In the name of the Father. Daniel Guthrie says, the Father, all that we'll ever know of God, is revealed to us by the Father. All that we will ever experience by feeling and emotion is revealed to us and to us by the Holy Spirit. All that we'll ever know of God in physical expression is the Son, Jesus Christ. Now just think about that just for a minute. I mean, I hate to be jumping ahead on some of these, but what made you want to come to church today? The Holy Spirit. When you cry, when you see somebody saved, or when you cry, when you see your family, when you have emotion, maybe you don't cry, but if you have emotion at all, where do you think that comes from? The Holy Spirit of God. I remember my wife asked me here one time, she says, when you were in Israel, what was the most outstanding thing that you remember over there in the land of Israel? I went through a lot of things. One of the most outstanding things to remember that I got missed by all those bullets from going everywhere. Boom, boom, boom all the time. But one of the most outstanding things that I remember is that I was in Gethsemane. Gethsemane is what? That's where the tomb of Jesus is. I went down to the tomb of Jesus and an old Ernest Crawford was there, and Brother Madden back in the background, he says, that Ernest Crawford balls. He said, he's balled enough tears over here that it flung his battleship. Every time he walks in, he starts bawling. Tears running down, squirting it. He was crying everywhere. He cried on the Sea of Galilee. He cried on the Mount of Beatitudes. He cried at the tomb. He cried at the cross. He cried at everywhere. He cried. We went to Abraham's tomb and cried. I don't want to be crying before that. Bowling. Woo! Well, it was good exercise, I guess, for his tear ducts. But you know what? The Holy Spirit was touching his heart. That's what it was. Mm-hmm. The Holy Spirit was touching his heart. He was getting real emotional all over here, and he wanted to preach, too. Yeah. Old Ernest Crawford. Well, I was all around there, and I didn't have a lot of emotional experience. I saw a lot of emotional experiences. I wanted to hear him bawl. Old Ernest Crawford's just bawling like a baby there at Gethsemane there when we walked out of the tomb. He was wiping, then getting another handkerchief out to fill it up. And I was standing there just looking at all these guys. I said, well, you know, I said, I guess I must be a dry soul. Because I haven't been crying about anything over here. And that's about all I said to myself. This is what I was thinking inside myself. And the one time that I cried there is when I walked out away from the tomb, and I walked over, and there was some sunlight coming up, and I looked up on Calvary, and I saw a cross up there. And when I saw that cross on that mountain, I just fell to pieces. Because there's where the God of eternity came into space and time and died for me. That I knew so well. It touched my heart. The Holy Spirit decided to touch this old poker-faced Indian right there at that place. That's where, I learned a tremendous amount. But there's where God the Spirit touched my heart that day. But boy, when I saw that, I knew that's what saved me. Was what took place on that mountain right there. I don't care if they got 50 different hills over there where Jesus was supposed to have been crucified. That to me was the one. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 14. Anyone have that? Okay. Brother Gray?
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. Be with you all. Amen.
All right. Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, his second letter. They had so many problems, they had to write him two letters. Nobody else in the New Testament got two letters, but the Corinthians did. They had a lot of problems trying to touch them. And he said here what? The grace of Jesus Christ and the communion of the Holy Spirit. What are these? The attributes of the triune God. Alright? Ephesians 4:4-6. We're going to skip some of this. We're going to try to get down here. Ephesians 4:4-6. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. By the way, the book of Ephesians is not the book of Ephesians, it's a circular letter, which we call the book of Ephesians, but it's to all the churches, not just to the church at Ephesus. It's a circular, a general epistle, all right? Someone get there for me.
Ephesians what?
Ephesians 4, 4
through 6. And one Spirit, and also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the nature of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Is that the end of it?
All right. Brother Bill, how many baptisms are there, according to that book? One hope and how many baptisms? One baptism. One baptism. That answers that, doesn't it? One baptism. Not two baptisms, but one baptism. All right. Now, let's go on down to number four. It's the doctrine of the Trinity taught in the Old Testament. And it says, see the footnote in the Schofield Reference Bible, also the A Study of God, the Bible in 8 Ages by L.D. Forman. Samson. Now think about old Samson for just a minute, too. Samson was a prodigal guy that was got strong sometimes. I don't think he was some Charles Atlas or some great big giant guy. That would have been, they would have expected strength out of him. I believe he was probably a little old short, sawn off guy that God, the power of God, came upon and made him invincible. That could have been Paul, but I don't think it would have been such a miracle if he's Paul. Come upon God, the Spirit of God came upon him. How about Jesus Christ in the Old Testament? Huh? Can we prove that? Let's think back for just a minute. Who walked with Adam in the garden? Who did Abraham see? Jesus. All right. So we see that. Is the Father referred to as God in 1 Peter 1 and 2 and John 6 and verse 27? Is the Father referred to as God? Well, yes, He is. All right. Is Jesus Christ spoken of as God? John 1 and 1. In beginning, kept on being the Word. And the Word is who? Jehovah. And the Word kept on being an inseparable part of the Godhead. That's what the little sentence says. And then it says, and the Word, or the God, kept on being the Word. He always was. The Word kept on being God. God kept on being the Word. All right. And number seven, is the Holy Spirit called God? Is the Holy Spirit called God? Let's look at that for just a minute. We're going to turn this thing over to Brother Gray. Acts 5, 3 and 4. Acts 5, 3 and 4. What does it say there? Bill, you got that
one? No, I jumped to Peter.
Acts 5, 3 and 4. Let's see how nimble your fingers are. Mm-hmm. Who's got it? Brother Norm.
Let's see. What was that?
Acts 5, 3 and 4. Is the Holy Spirit called God?
But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remains, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God.
That's right. Did Peter refer to the Holy Spirit as God? All right. Okay, are there three personalities seen in the Godhead? John 14, 16, and 17, and 26, 15 through 26. Are there three personalities seen in the Godhead? We have God referred to as the Father, don't we? All of them agree. Even Paul Witherspoon would agree with that. Do we have God referred to as the Holy Spirit, according to Peter there? Yeah. And do we have God referred to as the Son? Jesus, when he was talking, and what got him in a lot of trouble with the Israelites, the Pharisees, He told them, before Abraham, I was. And they said, you're not 50 years old, and you say you're older than Abraham? And what did he say to them? Abraham delighted in seeing my day. Before Abraham was, I am. Who did Moses say sent him to Israel? I am. That is, by the way, that word ego eimi, or I am, is the Septuagint word for God in the Old Testament. That's the term for the Jehovah, the ever-existing one, the continuously, the eternal one, the everlasting one. All right? Now, number nine. Are these three also referred to as being the one and the same God? the one and the same God. This triune God. Now remember, there aren't three gods. There are not three gods. We have one God that is manifest to us in three ways. Just, and the only way I know to explain that is you. Because you are three in one. I'm going to go to do this funeral tomorrow, and I'm going to have a little dead baby's body there that we're going to bury. That baby's not there. Is it? That baby's spirit is what gave us life, and it was alive for 7.5 months, and then it was born dead. But this baby had life in it one time. Does this baby have a soul? Is this baby eternal? God told Adam, and well, he told us, that in the garden, that God formed Adam as he formed the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils, or his face, the breathings of life. And in that garden, right there, in way back here, God put us in Adam. Your life was in an Adam. Every human being that would ever be born, every life, was placed in Adam. And this little baby is going to have eternal life with God. Matter of fact, he has eternal life with God today. He's already there. But you see the body, you know the soul, and you know the spirit that gave him life. And that's the only way that I can explain the triune God to you. That's what God, that's how God explains it to you. That's what he says in his word. Thank you for your study today. We'll get into the Holy Spirit next week and study some more about God. Theology is the study of God. All right, that's what we're doing. Theology. All right. Brother Greg, you want to come up here and...